can be found on page 1003 in most of your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord.
Chris Perkins, I'm the family minister of the church. I particularly appreciate all that Lindsay shared and the number of kids who are here at Park Street Church, Park Street School, and all the life that is abundantly overflowing with kids throughout the day. Altogether, we probably have about 500 kids involved in Park Street one way or another. It's fun to count them up and see the growth of families at our church. In fact, Lindsay said that the school itself had 100. The fact of the matter is the nursery school does, but the nursery school and the elementary together actually have about 260. And it is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to share with kids and watch them come to know who Christ is. Well, anyway, I want to share with you, I thought I'd share with you what inspired me to choose this passage that I'm preaching on this evening. Each summer, we actually hold a family camp up in Maine. It's about 5 days worth of fun and fellowship. 90 families get together from our church up there for just a good time. And each time we have some kind of theme. This past summer, the theme was called The Gospel According to Park Street. And what we did was every single morning, the families, we would break them into 5 different groups, and those groups would be assigned one of the passages from the Gospels about the life of Jesus. And they had the responsibility of putting together a skit, acting it out, and we videotaped each of the skits that were acted out. Then we took all of the skits, edited them together, put narration over top, and voila, we had an entire full-length feature film about the life of Jesus called The Gospel According to Park Street. Now, out of all of the taped scenes that we recorded, the one line that was my favorite out of them all was actually the spoken line that is the title of my message today. Cheer up, Jesus is calling you. Cheer up, He is calling you. So, without further ado, I want you to see this particular scene. Let's watch this scene together and pay close attention to the earnestness of little Daniel Faust, who actually is here tonight. He's watching. This is the first time he's seen it on the big screen. As he tells Bartimaeus to cheer up, Jesus is calling you. Let's watch it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus also came upon a man who was blind from birth. I don't think there's any word greater that one could share with another than this. Cheer up, Jesus is calling you. I mean, what call compares to this one, this call of the gentle Savior, the call of Bartimaeus out? Do not pass me by, gentle Jesus. Don't pass me by, is met with the news. Cheer up, Bartimaeus. He is calling you. What a privilege to be the one chosen to share this news with Bartimaeus. And that's the privilege I have with you tonight. I get to share with you this good news. Cheer up. He is calling you. I want to take full advantage of that. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we do thank you so much that you have us here tonight, that we can hear your word and think about it and hear your call in our lives. We ask, Jesus, that you would hear our cries tonight, and indeed, in turn, we would hear your call upon our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the question I want to start out with is what is it that provoked Jesus' followers to recognize that this man needed cheering up? What would it be when they looked at him? What was it about this guy that they knew he needed to be cheered up? Well, one thing for sure was his outward appearance. Mark describes Bartimaeus for us as a blind man. He's a beggar sitting alongside the road. One condition had led to the other. The inability to see and the burdens that this carried had proven too great of an obstacle for this man to be able to find some kind of living, to procure work and income. So his life was reduced to sitting on the outskirts of Jericho on the dusty road, which led from Jericho, Jerusalem, some 15 miles away, hoping that people would pass by him and have pity on him and show generosity. He would sit there day and night. He'd lay his cloak out in front of him. That was the place where people would place their alms, the gifts that they would give to him out of the generosity of their heart. It really was the beggar's cup of the day. One look at Bartimaeus and his condition was obvious. He was blind. He was a beggar. He was dirty. He was tired. He was downtrodden. He couldn't see. He had no money. He had no cheer. But it wasn't just his appearance. They also heard the urgencies of his call, this outward emotional manifestation of his need. It wasn't a quiet, tender request that he made for Jesus' attention. It was a shout. It said that when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he shouted, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And then upon the crowd's rebuke, he shouted all the more. This was a last chance. Nothing held back gut-wrenching, emotional cry of desperation. If you were there and had observed Bartimaeus that day, his need would have been evident to you. He was a man who needed hope. He was a man who needed help, who needed transformation, who needed some good news, who needed cheer. His need was obvious to everyone who saw him. And so the word was shared with him. Cheer up, Bartimaeus. The Savior is calling you. Now, that's not necessarily the case for us today. I mean, it's awfully hard for us to see the needs that are among us, isn't it? I mean, look at you. You're all well-dressed, combed hair. You all look so nice, gathered together. Some of you came with your Bible in your hand. I mean, if anyone was to look at us, what needs would they see among us? Any cries? When was the last time you heard somebody in this congregation cry out, Lord Jesus, I need you? In and out, every Sunday, we come in, we go out, come back in next Sunday, go out. I mean, what needs are really observed among Park Street Church? I guess you could look in the bulletin. Here we go. If you go, there's a prayer and praise section right here. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, it's about 10 or 12 people that have some kind of need they brought to the attention of the congregation. And I guess for the rest of the 1,500 of us who gather here on Sunday morning, we're all doing okay, aren't we? Well, it is true. Some of us really are. Things are okay in our lives. We're content. We're provided for. Our needs are met. We're in a good place. That's good. I mean, thank God for that, where you are. If that's you here tonight, well, thank God for that. But there's another whole host of us. If you could just look under the hood, or if you just pulled back that thin curtain and peeked around it, or if you could just see a little bit past that mirage of our outward appearance, the way, we look right now as we sit among us. I was sharing with the staff about a month ago, an entire week's worth of counseling and home visitations, meetings, lunches I had with a group of folks from the church. I didn't share any names, but I just shared some of the things that I found out about people within our congregation. There was one man who had just lost his job. There was another person who was about to go in for surgery to remove cancer. Another fellow and his wife, they had a house fire. Another person from our congregation, married couple, they were in the midst of trying to save their marriage because they were going through very, very hard times. There was another person I met who, we talked for a bit, who's struggling with an addiction. There's another guy who his brother just passed away unexpectedly. You know, I shared these things. This was only like within 1 week, 5 or 6 people from the congregation that I happened to have things set up with that I found out all of this stuff. When I shared this with the staff, I mean, I was really to the point of tears, and I wasn't even the one carrying this burden. They were. And you see my point here in sharing this with the staff. It wasn't to share stuff about people. My point was to say, gosh, look at all this stuff that's going on in the lives of our congregation that if you didn't know what was going on, you wouldn't know what's going on. Take a look at this again. Here, Aubrey Podell. If Aubrey Podell we're supposed to be praying for her right now. She's suffering from an illness, undiagnosed. If Aubrey Podell was sitting right next to you right now, raise your hand if you would know it. If Dorothy McCoy, who is undergoing treatment for aggressive brain cancer, was sitting next to you, here she is, part of our congregation, if she was sitting next to you right now, raise your hand if you'd know who she was. You see my point. This sanctuary is filled tonight with people. You're carrying heavy burdens. I know there's someone tonight who, sitting here among us, who's lost their job. I know there's someone here tonight who cannot free himself or herself from an addiction. I know you're here. I know there's someone here who's fighting to save your marriage. There's someone here who's lost a family member or someone you love has rejected you. I know you're here tonight. I know there's someone here tonight. You're sitting here trying to figure out what the next step is in your life, and you just have no idea what that's going to be. You don't know. I mean, I don't know who you are. You might have been sitting next to me right over here when I was in the pew. But I know you're here. I know you have troubles going on. I know these burdens. I don't know exactly what the burden is, but I know you're here. And I'm speaking to you tonight, and I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to me. You're distressed beyond all measure. Your heart's broken. You're weary. You're ready to give up. You're without hope. You're without help. You're surrounded by 500 other people here, and you feel all alone. I have good news for you. Cheer up! Jesus is calling you. He really is. As clear and as obvious as Bartimaeus' need was, it was just as obvious to Bartimaeus to whom he needed to turn to lift this burden. Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And when he was rebuked, he cried out all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was Jesus. He needed Jesus. He was like a dog gripped to a bone who wouldn't let go. He was like Jacob wrestling in the night with God, unwilling to relinquish his grip until he was blessed. With cries, he took hold of Jesus. Do not pass me by, gentle Savior. Do not pass me by. I need your help. Only you can help me. Do not pass me by, Jesus. You are my only hope. I kind of think it's curious how Bartimaeus came up with this faith of his. It's doubtful that a blind fellow like this had traveled to the area of Galilee and you know, was around Jesus' ministry where most of Jesus' ministry took place. There's no other place in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, that said that Jesus was in Jericho. For all we know, this was the first time he had passed by. And even if he was, knowing that Bartimaeus was blind, it's not like he saw the miracles that Jesus was performing. I mean, how was it that Bartimaeus came to know who this Jesus was? Probably just drips and drabs of news. You know, a word from a friend here, a passerby there. He had no firsthand knowledge of the Savior, just snippets of reports, you know, but surely ones that grabbed his attention. Somebody passed by and said, oh, did you hear what Jesus said to those Pharisees? Woo! He was hot. Or I can't believe it. I saw it. That guy was blind and now he could see it. I don't know how. You know, just people walking by Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road, picking up these stories, hearing these things about Jesus, a menagerie of stories. And somehow these stories, these things that he was hearing about Jesus, began to instill some hope in his heart. Well, perhaps you can identify with Bartimaeus. I mean, our situation isn't really much different than his, is it? Our eyes have never laid hold of Jesus. He's not stood before us and placed his hand on a crippled person and made the hand work again. He's not loosed the lips of mute people before us. None of us have heard the tone of his voice upon our ears. You may think, well, how can I trust one that I can't see? Well, Bartimaeus did. He didn't see Jesus, but somehow he trusted him. I need proof, you say. Yet you keep stumbling upon drips and drabs of reports about Jesus. You know, you're on the T and you look over and you see somebody reading the Bible. You know, what's that about? Why is that guy, of all things he could be doing, why is that guy sitting there reading the Bible? You see people like Lindsay Chaplet up here saying, look, I'm giving my life to teach these kids. Why? Because of this Jesus that she so deeply loves. Or maybe you hear a story of an addiction that's finally broken, or a marriage restored, or, oh, I don't know, an athlete who has some great performance, and they give credit to Jesus. Come on, you've heard enough about Jesus. You know the difference he made in other people's lives. You know that there's something about this name. There's something extraordinary about this person. The question is, are you willing to open up your lives, you know, just like your friends did? Just like Bartimaeus has or did. Are you willing to take that step from skepticism to optimism about Jesus? Can you get yourself to the point that if Jesus was right before you this day, you would cry out to him, Jesus, have mercy upon me. I need you. I mean, can you take the burdens of your life? I know you're carrying them. Can you take them and give them to him? Can you have faith in him to help you overcome them, whatever it is? Come on, if he can make Bartimaeus see, don't you think he can handle the issue you're dealing with right now? I know he can. But Bartimaeus' faith grew in Jesus, not just because of the testimony of friends and passerbys about Jesus' miracles and his words that were spoken. The faith of Bartimaeus was grounded on more than just these stories that he heard. The faith of Bartimaeus, well, it summed up when he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he didn't cry out. He heard, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. But that's not what he cried out, was it? He didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy upon me. He didn't cry out, Jesus the great healer, or Jesus the son of Joseph, have mercy on me. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that, my friends, that was a declaration of great faith. You see, this blind man figured out who Jesus really was. He was the son of David. Though he could not see in reality more than those who were around him, he could see. No one else in the entire Gospel of Mark makes this declaration. He's the only one that cries out, Son of David, who gives that nomenclature to Jesus. Mark wants you to know, compared to all of those around him, this guy, he can see. What did Bartimaeus mean when he called Jesus Son of David? Well, the Lord declared to David in 2 Samuel, 1,000 years before Jesus would walk by Bartimaeus, the Lord said, I will establish a house for you, David. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. And then, 700 years before Bartimaeus and Jesus would meet, 700 years before Jesus was born of Mary, in Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son has been given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness." And later in Isaiah, he writes that the anointed of David's lineage will declare, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness, proclaim release from darkness for prisoners." And then Isaiah also writes, "In that day, God himself will come and he will save you. The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be stopped. The lame will leap like deer, and the mute's tongue will shout for joy. Have mercy upon me, Son of David. Do not pass me by, gentle Savior." I mean, do you see? Do you see? When Bartimaeus called Jesus Son of David, he's identifying Jesus as the individual who is the fulfillment of all the promises given to Israel by the Lord within the Scriptures. Bartimaeus wasn't calling upon Jesus because he was a great healer or a miracle worker. He was calling upon Jesus because he knew that he was the Prince of Peace, that he was the Wonderful Counselor, that he was the Mighty God, that the Spirit of God would dwell upon him like no other, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords, that all sovereignty and power and authority was given to him over heaven and earth, that this was the one who would usher in the kingdom of God, who would bring about the consolation of Israel and the redemption of God's people, who would establish the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was the hope of all nations. He knew that he was Bartimaeus' hope for a new life. It was this faith that Jesus commended on that day. "Go, your faith has healed you." I mean, do you see? Do you see? Somehow, Bartimaeus knew the Scriptures. Perhaps it was he was in synagogue, like you're in church and just listening and you know, paying attention. Maybe it was his mom and dad. As Bartimaeus grew up, they taught Bartimaeus about the good words from the Holy Bible, of the, you know, Hebrew Bible. Maybe it was from casual conversations with priests or others, but somehow Bartimaeus learned all about God's Word. And when he took these words of the Lord from the Scriptures and he took these actions and events that he heard about in Jesus' life, when he put those two things together, well, his faith was formed. The conclusion was, this is the guy I need. No one else. Oh, how I wish you would trust the Scriptures. Study the veracity of them for yourself so that your faith might form. This is the Word of God. It really is. Every jot and every tittle points to Christ. Every comma, every period gives pause to us to see His grace and truth. Every letter and word is crafted to accentuate the majesty of our Lord. Every paragraph is structured to illustrate the depth of love and care and provision and mercy that's been poured out for your sake by Christ our Savior. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, Paul writes. If you are here tonight and you're uncertain about this Jesus that your friends keep telling you about, well, I want to encourage you, read the Scriptures. Take this Gospel of Mark that we read a bit out of tonight and read the rest of it. And see for yourself if this Jesus is not the one who he claims to be. And the one that Bartimaeus entrusted with his life. And the one who really does deserve your faith as well. It might have come as a surprise to Bartimaeus that when he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy upon me," that his followers, the crowd who was surrounding them, rebuked them. "Stop it! Leave Jesus alone!" You know, there they were, basically saying, "Stay away from Jesus." Those closest to him, "Stay away." They stood in the way of a man coming to Jesus. When I was in college, I went on a mission trip, and we were going sort of, it was in Haiti, a place where we do need to continue to pray for those folks. But I was going around with a couple other fellows, kind of hut to hut, from place to place. And as I was, we'd share with people about Jesus. We'd pray with them if they had needs. But we weren't really seeing a whole lot of fruit coming out of this, you know, as we tried to present the good news of Christ. And admittedly, Haiti is a place where there's a kind of a dark expression of religious fervor that we were working against. So I don't know, maybe we didn't have too much expectation. But after sharing at this one house, we began to walk away, and this Haitian guy came up to me. And, he was a stone's throw away from where I was just talking to someone else. And as we're walking away, he came up and said, "I want to become a Christian." I've never had this happen to me before. I couldn't believe it. Somebody, you know, wants to become a Christian. So I hadn't even shared with him all of my deep evangelistic insights yet. So I said, okay, are you sure about this? Because, you know, you, in order to become a Christian, you have to confess your sins unto the Lord and make him the Lord of your life. And I went on for a while, and he said, yeah, I want to become a Christian. And I couldn't believe it. So I said, I went on. Well, you do know that if you follow Jesus, you got to take up your cross. And if life isn't always going to be easy, and I was so forth and so forth. And he finally said, "Would you stop? I want to become a Christian." I mean, what in the world was I thinking? 20 minutes after sharing with him, I did finally pray with him, you know, after my 20 minutes of nonsense. You know, woe be to Daniel Harrell. Woe be to Gordon Hugenberger or Chris Perkins, or anyone else on this staff, who through what we say or do, stand in a way of another person coming to Jesus. Speaking of the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Woe to you teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces." These are people supposed to be following God. "You say you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Jesus said to them, "You are blind guides. You are blind fools." Woe be to anyone who, through what they say or do, stands in the way of another person coming to meet the Savior. But it does happen, doesn't it? I mean, this past, about 3 weeks ago, I got this call from a woman who I don't know, and she didn't tell me her name. And she said, "Chris," she didn't say Chris, she didn't know my name. She just said, "Pastor, can you tell me, I'm thinking about coming to your church. Can you tell me a little bit about what you think about Jesus? So I told her a little bit about Park Street and what her view was of Jesus. And she said, oh, good. It sounds like you're normal. What do you mean? And she went on for a bit to describe where she was. She was at another church in the area. And she just said, after she described, I was just so crushed about what they were teaching about Jesus and the wacky things they were doing. I just need to be in a place where I can heal. I need to get out of there. I'm just so wounded. And she's not the only one, is she? I mean, how many are here tonight? I know there's some of you tonight here who've had bad experiences with churches growing up. You're jaded from it and think, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, I want to encourage you tonight too. Shake it off. Look past those who have caused you to stumble or have been a hindrance to you from coming to know the authentic love of Jesus. Be tenacious like Bartimaeus. Don't let any of your past experiences keep you from coming to know the real person of Jesus. Shout all the more, Jesus, have mercy on me. Don't pass me by. Don't turn away in frustration. Don't sink away thinking that if there's a Savior, well, there's just no hope for me for meeting Him. He does want to meet you. I'm telling you, cheer up. Even tonight, He's calling you. Let me talk to the rest of you who are following Jesus right now, who would have been really comfortable in that crowd. There's Jesus. Hey, we're right there with Him. I mean, do you really get it? Do you really know what Jesus wants from you? Have you really heard the call of Jesus? Because I don't know if you noticed, but that's one of the main points in our passage tonight. As much as this passage is focusing on Bartimaeus, you know, that Bartimaeus gets it, the contrast is against this crowd. Those who are around Jesus, those who purport to be following Jesus because they don't get it. If you looked at the chapters before, starting at chapter 8, all the way through this spot that we're looking at, it's all about these disciples and followers of Jesus who they just don't get it. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 14, after a conversation about the dangers of being like the Pharisees, Jesus says to the disciples, "Don't you see? Don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" He's talking to the disciples. They don't get it. You know, and then Peter, and Jesus tells Peter and the disciples, hey, I need to go to the cross. I'm going to die. We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. I need to give up my life as a ransom for many. Peter says, forget it, Jesus. No way. That is not happening to you. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand the work that Jesus has to do. And so Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. No, ouch. Imagine being called Satan by Jesus. Keep on going. You have the transfiguration, you know, where Jesus and some disciples go up on the mountain. And Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there in conversation with the glory of God surrounding them. And the disciples are there watching this all happen. This is all supposed to impress upon them who Jesus is. And what's the disciples' reaction? Jesus, should we get a tent for Elijah and Moses so they can spend the night? No, this isn't a camping expedition. You know, the Lord Himself gets frustrated from heaven and says, this is my son. Would you guys listen to him? Please listen. This is my son. Jesus children are coming to Jesus. And the disciples say, get away, just like our passage. Story after story after story, from chapter 8 to chapter 10. It's the disciples who were blind. It's the disciples who aren't getting it. And here on the side of the road, a blind beggar sat alongside the dung of asses. And he gets it. He sees what they can't see. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So you've been coming to church for years. You've been following Jesus around. But do you get it? Do you really know who this Jesus is? You've been doing the right things. You've been a really good person as best as you can. You know all the right answers. But have you cried out to Him, Jesus, Son of David, I need your mercy? Do you have the heart of Bartimaeus? Are you like Job, who after being confronted by the Lord said, my ears, well, they've always heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, so I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance? Do you understand your own blindness and know the fix is only with Jesus? Do you need to cry out to Him as well? Pass me not tonight, Jesus. Don't pass me by. I need you, gentle Savior. Help my unbelief. Well, if that's you tonight, I have good news for you too. Cheer up, because Jesus is calling you. People like to make out of another passage, which John records, two small words. They make much out of this, where Lazarus died. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Some say those two words are the two most important words that reveal the heart of Jesus. Well, I think in our passage here, there's two words. Cry of Bartimaeus. Upon hearing the cry of Bartimaeus, here's what Mark says. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. All that Jesus was doing and all that He was thinking and all the people around Him, when He heard the cry of Bartimaeus, He stopped. And I know some of you tonight, you aren't even sure there's a God who hears you when you call upon Him. Some of you think that because of the things you've done and the person that you are, well, He's not even going to listen to your cry. Others, you've been crying out so long and you're simply convinced that God cannot hear your cries. Listen, when you cry out to the Lord, He stops. You have His full attention. If you have the heart of Bartimaeus, you have the ear of the Lord. At the throne of God, as you cry out to Him, He gathers up every one of your tears that you shed, and one way or another, He promises to wipe away those tears. The Lord is near to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries and saves them, the psalmist writes. And what is Bartimaeus' response to Jesus' call? Well, he takes his cloak aside. He throws it. He jumps to his feet and he ends up face to face with the Savior. So I said, this cloak that was before him, that's where people would have placed the money that they were giving him. Arguably, this was his income. This was all that would sustain him. And he takes it and he throws it to the side and he jumps to his feet and he runs to the Savior the best he can. That which was of most value to him, he cast aside because there was something of greater value. It was Jesus himself, the chance to meet Jesus. When the chance came, he jumped to his feet, he left everything behind, and he placed himself before the feet of Jesus. Tell me, what are you holding on to tonight? What is it that you're not letting go? What is it that seems more important to you than meeting Jesus? Why are you so sluggish to get to your feet? Why will you not respond to the Savior's call? Because cheer up. He is calling you. But are you going to let Him just pass on by? Are you going to keep holding on to that thing that you won't let go and let Jesus pass by? What other call are you waiting for? What call are you anxiously waiting to receive? Is it the call of popularity? Is it the call of money or wealth? Is it ambitious achievement? Is it power? What is it? Is it the call of possessions and upon possessions? All of them pale in comparison to Jesus and the call of the Savior. All else will ultimately fail. All of these other things are sirens of death. Know this. The Savior, He is calling you. He's calling you. Cheer up. What hollow place in the pit of your soul must be filled? What's that unreachable scratch that needs to be itched? What's the thorn of pain that needs to be plucked from you right now? What's that oozing wound that needs the balm of Christ? What's the scales on your eyes right now that need to be removed? Come to the Savior with the heart of Bartimaeus, and He will say to you, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" Cast those cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, He's going to take care of them as well. Don't hide your need from Him. He's the one whose call you need to heed. You need it. You need Christ. Trust the reports about Him. Trust the Scriptures. Know that He's the Son of David, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will stop to hear your cry tonight. He's calling you even now. Throw aside whatever you're holding on to. Begin a new life in Him. Follow Him to the cross and beyond. From a blind, hopeless beggar to a man whose eyes were opened following Jesus into Jerusalem to the cross and beyond. This is what happened to Bartimaeus that day. And I pray the same might occur in your life this night. Would you cry out to Him tonight? Gentle Savior, do not pass me by. Cheer up. He's calling you.